Today, though, we're in this series called Answers. And what we've done is we've asked you and your friends and anybody who would tell us the questions that they have about life or about God. And we want to answer those from the Bible because we believe that the Bible has all the answers. Even things that science, that human wisdom and reasoning, math can't figure out, the Bible has answers. And it speaks to topics that no other book in the world does. And it speaks authoritatively and precisely about them. And so today, the question that we're addressing is very fitting for Easter because the question is, what happens after I die? What happens after I die? And people, humanity has been wondering this, has been asking these questions for thousands of years. And, you know, there's just no math formula to tell us. And there's no science class that you can take. There's no philosophy. There's no amount of figuring and thinking real hard, meditation, that can tell you what happens after I die. But good news. The question that all humanity has been wondering, and if we're honest, in times when we're not distracted by everything that goes on around us, if something sobering happens, like a loved one dies, we start pondering the questions that are most important. Because everybody knows this life on earth is only temporary. What happens after that? And so religions have always tried to come up with the answers to those. And I mean religion in the broad sense of anybody's beliefs and the structures and the belief systems that men have come up with to try to answer questions about God and spirituality. And so I want to share with you what some of the major popular religions believe. And you'll see today how Christianity is different from those. One of them is called Hinduism. You guys ever heard of... Let me see your hand if you've heard of Hinduism. Excellent, right? Very popular in Asia, especially in India. Hinduism incorporates these beliefs about karma and reincarnation. And it's not really as, you know, glamorous and romantic as maybe you might think. When Westerners think of reincarnation, it's different than Hindus would believe. But they believe that if you're really good, then what happens is you start, once you die, your soul, by the way, they cremate you because you become, your goal is to become one with the universe. Right, and so the illustration they use is of an ocean, and when you die, it's like a drop of water going into the ocean. You become one with, the word they use is called Brahma, and you become one with Brahma. You're kind of this thing that encapsulates everything. And if you're bad, though, then you spend some time, if you've done really exceptionally bad things, then you spend some time in like a purgatory, suffering some so you can be purified. That's what Hindus believe. Buddhists are very similar to that. They've taken the idea of karma and reincarnation a step farther than Hinduism, and they say the reason why you keep reincarnating to this things on this earth is because you love things and you crave things on this earth. And so what they try to do is cut out all desires for food, for pleasure, for things that make you happy or comfortable. That way you'll not love this life, and then when they burn you after you're dead, you'll maybe go into the ether, into Brahma. And so that's what Buddhists believe. Islam, they believe, a Muslim would believe when you die, your soul just goes to sleep. And you might have, if you were really good, you might have visions of Allah. Or if you were really bad, you might have visions of hell. It's kind of nightmares, you know. But then everybody gets resurrected one day to stand before Allah on a judgment day. And then, by then, whoever's been bad has had their visions of hell. And so everybody goes to heaven, everybody on planet Earth. And then Judaism is another one of the big four religions of the world. Judaism believes lots of stuff. Because if you've ever studied the Bible, you know the Old Testament isn't really definitive on the afterlife. Everything that we study today will pretty much be from the New Testament. And so in the Old Testament, like an Orthodox Jew would maybe believe that they have soul sleep, that they just, you're kind of unconscious for a long time. They might believe in sort of a heaven and sort of a hell as a temporary place. They might also believe in reincarnation, believe it or not. There's some reasons why that is. But Christianity is different from all of those things, and we're going to talk about today what the Bible claims about life after death. What the Bible claims about what happens after I die. And so today we're going to try to answer that question and also answer lots of questions that people had about heaven, about hell, and what all that stuff is like. And so if you would, I want you to take your Bible with me. If you didn't bring one, there should be one underneath a chair that's nearby, and a table of contents in the beginning of the Bible will tell you where the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is. So 1 Corinthians, you're looking for that, that's about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. And we're going to look at chapter 15. And the statement that I have for you is the Bible professes there is life after death. There's going to be three statements we're going to look at today. And the first one is this, that the Bible professes that there is life after death. In other words, the opposing view would be annihilationism. And people who believe in that believe when you die, it's just absolutely over. There's nothing after life. It's just over for everybody, everything. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start in verse 1. Paul says, he's speaking to this church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which also you have received, and wherein you stand." What is the gospel? He tells you the next few verses. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you," this gospel, "first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul says the gospel is this. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. Is there life after death? Well, there was for Jesus, because today, Easter, is what we celebrate. Jesus came back to life. And what Paul is going to teach us through the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, is that His resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is going to show us what happens to us after we die. All right. So look at a few more verses. Skip down to verse like 20 of the same chapter. It's an awesome chapter. And if today you have questions about what this might be like, go home and read this chapter. Write it down, 1 Corinthians 15. You can go home and read it. It's got a lot of answers to it, but for the sake of time, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start in verse 20. And it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Slept means they've physically died, right? And so he says, all those people throughout time who loved the Lord and followed Him, he says they're like sleeping. You know, their bodies are just laying in the ground. But it's not going to be like that. He says, just like Christ, He was the first fruits. The rest of them are going to follow after. Verse 21 says, "For since by man came death," we saw the last 2 weeks what he's talking about, "by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." By Jesus came the resurrection of the dead. And so he clarifies in verse 22 and he says, "For as in Adam all die." Because of Adam's sin, every human being is going to die. But look at this. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You see, Jesus' resurrection proves to us, it's the proof that there will be life after death. And this is the teaching that's consistent throughout all the New Testament. It's so important and pivotal to Christianity. And so I got a verse up here on the screen. It kind of says the same things. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." He's saying the proof that there's life after death is that Jesus rose from the dead. And just like God raised up Jesus, He's going to raise us all up. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look down a little bit farther to verse 35. He says, "But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Have you ever wondered that? Let's say these people are really old. Abraham, he lived like 4,000 years ago. You think Abraham's body's in good shape? I mean, it's one thing for Jesus, who was dead, you know, 3 days, and he rises, you know, not a lot of decomposure's gone on. But Abraham, that dude's dust. So how is his body going to race? And that's a fair question, except verse 36 says, "Thou fool." Wow, that's kind of harsh. "That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Do you know what that means? Sowing is planting. And so I was going to bring a peach up here, but I thought it would get really messy. And then I'd want to eat it too. And then I'd have sticky fingers. It would just be a train wreck. So imagine a peach. Inside the middle of a peach, you've got a what?
A pit.
A pit, that's right. Inside the pit is a seed. That's right. And so if you want that little seed to become a tree, its own living thing, what do you have to do? You have to plant it. The Bible says it has to die, and it has to be buried, and then it can come back up as life. And that is what God is teaching us about us. We kind of think that this peach, and I am kind of peach-shaped, this peach body that I'm in, we think this is what life is all about. And if this dies, then what's going to happen? Well, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God has made you a promise that just as He rose up Christ from the dead, all those who are in Christ will also rise from the dead. And as great as a peach is and fuzzy and cute, it's nothing as glorious as the tree that's going to produce more. So is our body. And the remainder of these verses talk about it. We don't really have time to go into it. But in the remaining verses, he starts talking about how you wonder about what the body is going to be like. But there's all kinds of different bodies, right? He says there's one kind of flesh that's human flesh. There's another kind of flesh that's animals and birds and fish. They all have different kinds of flesh. And he says you're kind of stuck in the trap of looking at a body like we think of a body. But God's got something even greater planned than you can imagine. So the Bible professes that there is life after death. And here's the truth. We've kind of been talking about those who are in Jesus, who are going to rise again to this glorious body and have new life in heaven for the rest of their lives. Man, praise the Lord. That's cool. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, man, don't leave here today without doing that. It is the single most important thing in the world. In fact, it's so important that God chose to allow His only Son to come to earth, be spit on, be punched, have a crown of thorns pushed down on His head, be whipped and be mocked and hang on a cross for you. If you could get to heaven any other way, I promise you no father would allow his son to go through that. He's done it for you. But you have to receive Jesus. I want to show you, there's a couple verses that are going to be on the screen. It's John chapter 5. When Jesus was here, if anybody can speak authoritatively on life after death, it's going to be Jesus. He's God, and He knows all things. So John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, it says, "Marvel not at this." Man, don't be so surprised at this. "For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." Everybody in a grave, everybody who's died is going to hear His voice. And He says, "and shall come forth out of the graves. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So He's saying everybody is going to have life after death. But all those, some of them, are going to be going to a resurrection of life, eternal life. And some of them are going to go to a resurrection of death, eternal death. The book of Revelation, chapter 20, talks about those two resurrections, the one to life and the one to death. And it talks about the resurrection of life, how you'll be in Christ's kingdom. But then he gets to the resurrection of death, the second one, and he says this, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those two resurrections. The first one to life. The second one to eternal death. We call that hell, right? And so this kind of leads into our next question. Let's just look at the statement that's up here. The Bible proclaims an eternal place of torment. This is different than every religion on planet Earth. There's no ethnic religion, there's no major religion that believes in an eternal death, an eternal place of torment besides Christianity. Do you know why? Because no man can accept that fact. I mean, even us, if you're here today and you've received Christ and you believe the Bible and you've been a Christian for a long time, you love the Lord, don't you struggle with the idea that there's going to be a place of eternal torment, that it never ends? Man, I do. We wouldn't come up with that idea. But that's what God says. He says that there's a place of eternal torment. And it's kind of interesting because a lot of people believe in a heaven, but they don't want to believe in a hell. And I'm just telling you, that's wishful thinking. To think that part of what God has said is true, but not all of it. If there was no hell, then why would Jesus come and suffer the way that he did? Why would God enact this plan of sacrifice for you? The truth is, there is a hell. And I'm going to use that word hell to just mean that place of torment. When we read, maybe you noticed in Revelation 20, that it talks about the lake of fire and hell as two separate places, and that hell is eventually cast into the lake of fire. So maybe you noticed that, but that's the way it's going to be. And so hell is going to be about the same as the lake of fire, and all those who go to hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so I just want you to kind of be aware of that from the beginning, okay? We're going to call that all. We're going to call that hell. All right, so let's look and see what the Bible says about this. Because maybe you've heard some different opinions on hell. Have you? Some people say, well, hell is just a place that it's not very nice, and, you know, it's kind of disappointing all the time, and it's kind of, you know, you're kind of miserable. Or some people say, well, you know, I think where we're at now is hell. Because look around us, there's so many problems. And so the Bible clearly defines what it means by hell. And so in your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke is farther to the left. It's one of the Gospels, the four Gospels. Luke chapter 16. This is really old school. If you're using the same exact Bible I am, the page is going to be 1098. Used to be everybody had the same exact Bible, or maybe they used a Bible from a pew or something, and they could look it up by page numbers. But Luke chapter 16. This is a story about a man named Lazarus and an unnamed man that is called the rich man. Right, check out what the Bible says in verse 19. Jesus is speaking, and he says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Man, this guy's in a bad spot. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So somebody's question is, what happens when we die as far as how do we get to heaven or how do we get to hell? Well, here what happens is Lazarus, angels come and they take him to heaven. And we can kind of assume that that's the way God works, because in Matthew 24, he talks about another time at the end of the tribulation where the angels will gather his people and take them to heaven. So it appears that's what God does, that when somebody dies, angels, if they are children of God, they've been born again, then they will take them up to heaven. And if they have not been, then those same angels will take them, or different angels will take them to hell. And so that's the idea that we get from here. But then he talks about something else. He talks about Abraham's bosom. He says, not that Lazarus went to heaven, but that he went to Abraham's bosom. And you start to wonder, is that the same place? And what's up with that? And somebody had a very astute question, I thought. And it was this. Did people in the Old Testament go to heaven since Jesus hadn't been born yet? So Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. And not just those who are living in the AD after Christ, but in the BC. Actually, I guess for you that would be backwards, right? This is the BC and this is the AD. And the answer is this, that there was a holding place that all those Old Testament saints had to go. They couldn't go to heaven yet because the price for their sin hadn't been paid by Jesus. He hadn't died on the cross. And so they just waited in this place called Abraham's bosom, or sometimes the Bible calls it paradise. It's a place where they're waiting for the punishment to be paid by Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of those Old Testament saints and he took them to heaven, because now the punishment had been paid. In fact, this verse from Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it. It's actually quoting what Jesus would do. It's from the book of Psalms, and it's a quotation of a prophecy that Jesus would do this. And Paul is telling us it was fulfilled. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So the captivity are those who are just waiting. They're waiting for their sins to finally be paid. And so that's what we have here in Lazarus. Sorry, that's just answering some questions that are there. And we're right here with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Let's pick it back up. Verse 22 says, "And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." So this man, Lazarus, he goes to hell. And it's not a place of, well, you know, it's just not what I expected it to be. I guess I got to live with constant disappointment. It's a real place. In fact, we're going to see in a second that Lazarus has a body. And he's got a tongue, and he's asking for the rich man. It's the rich man who's in hell. And he's asking for Lazarus to take some water and touch it to his tongue. Let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 23, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may tip the dip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You may choose to reject what the Bible says about hell, or what Jesus says about hell, but it's the absolute truth. And as much as we don't like the idea of a hell, God is telling us and he's warning us that there is a place. And even with this story of Lazarus and the rich man, he's telling you it's a place of torment and it's a place of fire. I want to show you what Jesus said about it in Mark 9. It's up on the screen. He just said the same thing about your hands and your feet. But he says, "If thine eye offend thee," if it causes you to sin, "pluck it out. Ugh. For it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And he explains what that's going to be like. "Where their worm dieth not." That means their body. Their body never dies. It just keeps burning. And the fire is not quenched. That place of torment is not just a temporary place to try to, you know, get all the bad out of you and then you get to go to heaven. You see, God sent his holy son Jesus to bear the sin of the world so that no one would have to go to this place. And he says it's so bad, you'd be better off tearing out your own eyes. In the verses before, he says you'd be better off cutting off your hands or cutting off your feet so that you don't go there. That's a serious place. He talks about the hell fire and that it's not going to be quenched. And your body, it's not like you burn up and it's over. It's eternal. And it never stops. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 calls it everlasting destruction. Revelation 14:11 says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Matthew 22:13 says, "That it's outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a place of torment that you and me, we can't even imagine. Even being set on fire in our physical bodies is not going to be as bad as hell. And that's why God is so passionate about you not going there. Let me look at a couple more things here with the story of Lazarus. Let's pick it up in verse 25. It says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, This is a rich man. I pray thee, therefore, since I can't get out, since I can't have any relief, that's the first thing people in hell want. They want relief. But since I can't have that, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. Check this last thing out. Though one rose from the dead. It's kind of prophetic of Abraham. He said, listen, if you're not going to believe the law and the prophets, you wouldn't believe if somebody rose from the dead. And there are millions, even billions of people who refuse to believe the Bible. And they refuse to believe the word of the man who rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. And even though he rose from the dead, they still will not believe. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? That's what Easter is all about. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is what is the basis for salvation, for going to heaven instead of hell. It is belief in the resurrection. We'll see it in just a moment, but before we do, I want us to see one more thing. The last statement is this. The Bible promises an eternal place of joy. It professes there's life after death. It proclaims that there's an eternal place of torment, but it promises an eternal place of joy. Man, all that bad news is about to turn into great news. In fact, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. This is glad news. This is glad tidings that God has made a way for all of us to get to heaven. There's a couple of verses up on the screen. I want you to see them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Right now, you're not in God's presence. You're not in heaven, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For all those, this is the church at Corinth, they're believers in Christ. For all those who place their faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, when you die, you immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord. Man, that is good news. If you're wondering what happens, well, maybe I fall asleep for a while, or maybe I'm just kind of unconscious through death. No, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when you die, you go to heaven if you receive Christ. One more verse about this. Philippians 1:23, Paul tells the church of Philippi, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, man, I've got this conflict. I want two different things. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, man, I wish I'd just go ahead and die and be with Christ. He said, which is far better. And then the second next verse is going to say, and to be here with you. And he goes on to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But when a believer in Christ dies, he immediately goes to heaven. Just as someone who hasn't placed their faith in Jesus, when they die, they immediately go to hell. Like Lazarus and the rich man. So somebody asked the question, what's heaven like? And I love this second part of it. Will there be ice cream and chocolate? The Bible doesn't specifically say ice cream and chocolate, but I have a feeling that since God is so good, surely there will be ice cream and chocolate. I'm just kidding. What will heaven be like? Well, I got a verse up on the screen. After these two resurrections, God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And this, most of what we know about heaven, when people talk about heaven, is about this new heaven. And so this is what it says. Revelation 21:4 is on the screen. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So in this new heaven, there's not going to be crying. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any pain. For the former things are passed away. What is heaven going to be like? I mean, just a place of joy. a place of everything you ever thought life could be and way, way more than that. The way that God designed... Listen, if hell is what God has designed to be bad and it is beyond our comprehension, we don't even like to think about it. Think about how good a good God can make heaven. A place where there's never any sorrow. I mean, none. Not even like a lingering amount of disappointment about life. When you are just on, forgive the pun, cloud nine all the time. This is heaven. There's no dying. There's no pain. There's no sickness. There's no insecurity. There's no hurt. There's no relationship problems. There's no stress. There's nothing but glory. Can you believe that? It's going to be awesome. But if you kept reading this, Revelation 21 will tell you some specifics about what the city is going to be like. So things that you're kind of familiar with. You've heard about streets of gold, right? And that they're pure gold and that there'll be like clear glass. It says that it's built on 12 foundations of these precious stones. It says that there are 12 gates and they're each made of a giant pearl. That's pretty incredible. It says that there's no need for the sun because God himself and Jesus, they'll be the light of it. And so light's just kind of there. And so there's no sun. There's no night. It's just all the time, all good. It's all good. It's all good. That's what it's going to be like. So somebody else asked the question, well, I love this question. Will I know my grandbabies that I never met? Now, I don't know what all is behind the scenes in that particular situation. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about Stacy and my situation. And so we talked a little bit about the promise and the truth that we hold on to, that we'll see that baby again. And so maybe it's a baby that's been unborn. And so let me just explain. We don't have time to go there. In Psalm 139, God talks about babies in a mother's womb. And God says he knows them. And he speaks of them as a human living soul. And so as a human living soul, they're a real person, even before they're born. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God talks about Jeremiah and he says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I already had a plan for your life. He speaks of Jeremiah as a living human soul. And so as a living human soul, they're going one place or another. This is what David says in the verses on the screen. Because David had a young baby who died, an infant. This is King David and he says, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me, saying that child's not coming back to earth, but eventually I'll go see him. And so will you get to see your grandbabies that you never met? If you're saved, I believe you will. And the Bible speaks about us knowing each other when we get there. Our relationships won't be really the same. Matthew 22 says there'll be no marriage. We're not married in heaven. So like the idea of being married for eternity, don't worry about that. I'm just kidding. That it's marriage is over after this life. There's lots of good jokes, but I'm going to leave them all alone. My wife is in here, and I love her. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16? Lazarus recognized the rich man. The rich man recognized Lazarus, and really the rich man recognized Abraham, who he had never met. He lived 2,000 years before he lived. So we'll know even more than we know now. But the focus won't even be on each other. And I'm sure there will be like a glad reunion. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that when we get to heaven, and will we ever be with the Lord together. Those who have already died, man, we're going to be together with the Lord. So we'll know each other. But really, the awesomeness of heaven will be being with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it will overshadow by far every other thing. Well, maybe you got ideas on what you want to do when you get to heaven. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to go to the Crystal Sea. I want to go walk on the streets of gold. All those things are just going to... Oh yeah, huh? I guess there are streets of gold here. Who really cares? It's going to be awesome. But how can you know that you're going to heaven? That's the next question as we end today. How can I go to heaven? If God has gone to such great lengths to promise a place of heaven instead of hell, how can I know for sure that's where I'm going to go? If hell is so bad that I'd be better off tearing out my eyes and cutting off my limbs so I don't go there, and if heaven is so good, it's everything I've ever dreamed life could be and so much more, how do you know? Well, today is all about that. It's Easter. In fact, a verse is on the screen. We were in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier. Look at what verse 17 says. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins." See, the whole promise of having heaven, it's all about Jesus' resurrection. That just as He died and rose again, it's the promise for you and I that after death, there can be life. It's a promise not just in general for all the world, for Christianity, but for you specifically. It's the key. 1 Peter 1:3 is on the screen. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us." That means born. We're born again. "Unto a lively hope." Man, we have the hope of heaven. How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the last verse is up on the screen. If you're here at Connect, you probably recognize this verse. We talk about it all the time. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," here it is, "that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." God's promise to you is this. Unlike every other religion in the world, where you try to work yourself up, and if you're really good and you don't do bad things, maybe eventually you'll become one with the universe, or maybe eventually you might make it to become a god or get to heaven. God says, what you need to do is believe that I have done everything for you. I died on the cross, I was buried, and I rose from the dead. If you'll believe that, thou shalt be saved. What an awesome privilege. Many of you here today, you've made that commitment. You've placed your faith, your belief and trust in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. Man, can I tell you that God wants you to be saved? Him speaking to your heart and that inner voice that you kind of feel, that's Him saying, I want you to save it. I want to save you. Will you turn to Me? If you're here already and you know Jesus as your Savior, just as Jesus rose to a new life, God has saved you to live not your old life of sin, but a new life that He has given you to live for His purpose. The book of Romans said, if one died for all, then we all ought to live for the one who died for us. And maybe you're here today and you haven't been living from the Lord, but I'm glad you're here. And maybe God's calling you today to give your life back to Him. Maybe you're here today and you need to walk in that new life. Whatever God's talking to you about this morning, I encourage you to look at a God who is absolute love, and He has done everything for you if you'll turn to Him.